You know, Mother's Day is a wonderful time, special time. It's a time where we pause to give God thanks for the special gift of mothers. See, mothers are still people who are universally respected and loved and celebrated. I mean, even the word itself, mother, seems to have a kind of warmth and love and tenderness in it. And none of us would be here if it were not for mothers. Now, men may puff their chests out and act all big, but mothers bring us in the world, and we give God praise for them. So it's appropriate that we take this time this morning to give God thanks for the gift of mothers. And to do that, we want to turn to Proverbs chapter 31. You have your Bibles with you, turn with us there, Proverbs 31. Or if you're using a Bible in the pew, you'll find that on page 656. In this chapter, particularly the first 9 verses, we're going to see a vibrant example of a good mother. And in these 9 verses, we're going to discover something about all good mothers. Namely, that they are teachers of great wisdom. And so we ask ourselves this morning, based on Proverbs 31, verses 1 to 9, what does a good mother teach their children? What does a good mother teach their children? If you're taking notes this morning, we're going to hang our thoughts briefly on 4 sort of points. First of all, we want to observe the background here of this chapter or this proverb. And secondly, we want to ask ourselves the question, why do good mothers teach their children? Why do they do it? Why do they bother? And then we want to consider what good mothers teach their children. What's the subject matter? What's the lesson they pass on? And then finally, how should good mothers respond to disobedient children? Right? So those are our 4 points this morning. Look with me in Proverbs 31, begin in verse 1. The sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. O my son, O son of my womb, O son of my vows, do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. It's not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on this word. Father, we do pray that you would take these 9 verses and drill them into our hearts, that you would use them to encourage us and to equip us, and that you would use us, O Lord, to reach the nations and to build up and honor mothers, and, Lord, to walk in a way that's worthy of our calling. Bless this word to our souls, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, we want to take a look at the background. Verse 1 tells us that these are the sayings of King Lemuel. And that word sayings there is another word that's sometimes used for the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. The wisdom literature, take your Bibles and just flip to the very front. Keep your finger in Proverbs 31. Flip to the very front to the table of contents. You'll see there in the table of contents and, you know, take a pen, even if you're using the Bible in the pew, take a pen or a pencil and I want you to draw some lines here. Now, this isn't sin, so you can mark your Bibles, right? So look at the table of contents. The first 5 books there, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those are the books of Moses, right? That's the law, that's the Pentateuch. And then you'll notice there from Joshua down to Esther, those are the books of history, Old Testament history. And when we talk about the sayings or the wisdom literature, we're talking now about those books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. That's the wisdom literature. That's the sayings, or sometimes referred to as the writings. And then Isaiah all the way down to Malachi, where those are the prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets. So when we look in Proverbs 31, verse 1, and it refers to it as the sayings, it's referring to it as a collection or a part of the collection of that wisdom literature. And the wisdom literature is a way of teaching divine wisdom for daily living. It's a way of sort of usually, particularly in the Proverbs, of taking great proverbial truth and squeezing it down into pithy, memorable sayings. And this book, Proverbs, is just filled with it, right? So the sayings we're studying this morning, verse 1 tells us, belong to someone named King Lemuel. Now, he's a king of Israel. And that's about all that we know. He's mentioned only twice in the Bible, in verse 1 and in verse 4. Nothing else is recorded of this Lemuel. Nothing else is recorded of his mother. But there is a Jewish tradition that says that this Lemuel, that name Lemuel, which means belonging to God, is actually a code name for Solomon. So if this is Solomon, and the mother that is speaking to him is who? Bathsheba, right? So what we have here, possibly, is the mother of the wisest man in the history of the world, teaching him, instructing him in wisdom. Verse 1 also tells us what the source of these sayings is. It's, as we just said, an oracle from God through his mother. So listen, even the wisest king of the world had and needed a mother to teach him. It is true what they say. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And beloved, that's a mother's hand. That is, you know, we need to rock cradles more often than we do, but this here applies particularly to mothers. A child's first and most important teacher is his or her mother. And most of the things that we learn best, we learn from our mothers. Think about what your mom taught you. What were the things she said over and over again, like proverbial little statements, that still stick with you and teach you about life? As I worked on the sermon this week, I thought it'd be fun to email the staff and to ask them that question. What did your mother teach you? What proverbs, what wise sayings did your mother teach you when you were growing up that you still hear her saying? And it was fun getting the emails back. I almost had to read each email with a different accent. So Miss Neely wrote back first, and you can just hear that Texas twang. Right? Talking about what her mother taught her. She said her mother used to always say, "Honey, the road to hell is paved with good intentions," right? Anybody know that one? Pastor Bentley wrote back, and I had to work on my Jamaican patois. He said one of the things his mother always told him, I'm going to give you the translation first in case I mess up the patois, right? His mother always told him to stay out of other people's business. Boy, learn to keep your mouth shut. He also told me a wonderful story when he was about 20 years old. He took a young woman home with him to meet his mama. And he was in the bedroom doing something, and he doesn't even remember what happened. But this young woman raised her voice at him and chewed him out about something. And his mother overheard her and called him in the kitchen and pulled his shirt tail and said, "Boy, where you go with a woman that sound like she beat you for?" While I was in Jamaica, Miss Bev wrote me, and she shared a couple that really are worthy of being in the book of Proverbs. This one I really like. Her mother used to say, "Make your words sweet. You may have to eat them." Then we had to get a Spanish accent. Pastor Dave wrote to me and told me some things that Miss Tina, his mom, used to say to him. So now, in Spanish. Nunca soples tu propia corneta. Don't toot your own horn. Wasn't that appropriate for a trumpet player? And in this one, aunque no esté de acuerdo con todo lo que diga, siempre es la palabra de Dios. Tengo que obedecerla completamente. It's all right, isn't it? Even if I may not agree with everything it says, it is always the word of God, and I have to obey it completely. Amen? And I can hear my own mom saying things like, "Boy, A hard head will make a soft tail. And when my older brothers were in spats with their wives and talking about leaving and talking all crazy, she just, son is cheaper to keep her. See, what we have in Proverbs 31 is a mother just like our own mothers. It's a mother passing along her wisdom to her children, and it's a mother's wisdom that guides even a king and a kingdom. And so that brings us to the question, why do good mothers teach their children? Well, in one word, here's the answer. Love. Love. Mothers teach their children because they love them. And we see this mother's love expressed in verse 2. Look there in Proverbs 31, verse 2. O my son, O son of my womb, O son of my vows. Three things about this sentence indicates this mother's love, her passionate love for her son. First of all, that little word, oh. Gives us the sense of wonder and adoration. You realize there are some words that only women use. Right? You get women together and somebody has a baby or something like that. You know the first thing they say, the first word they say, aww. Men don't do that. Men don't do that. This is uniquely a woman's word right here. Oh, my son. Oh, son of my womb. Oh, son of my vows, right? And that's the second thing. Notice, secondly, this mother's sense of love comes through the increasing tenderness and intimacy in this sentence. Notice of all, first of all, she says, oh, my son. She acknowledges him as a person. But then she says, oh, son of my womb. She acknowledges him as part of her. And then she says, oh, son of my vows. Now, vows there, you might have a translation that says prayers. This is a child that this mother has prayed for. See the movement there. He's more than her to her than just another person. And because her love was bottled up in prayer, this son is bottled up in her heart. This is the kind of love and feeling that comes from longing for a child. It's the kind of love that comes from a mother who perhaps struggle to have children. Perhaps had to wait for a long time. Or perhaps even miscarried a child or lost a child. So this mother in Proverbs 31 is a lot like Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. You remember Hannah who had difficulty having children? And her husband had a second wife who seemed to be having children every year. And Hannah was stricken in soul and broken because she had no children and were ridiculed by the other wife. And you remember what Hannah does? She goes and she goes to the temple and she prays. So Samuel was the son of her vows, of her prayers. And if Lemuel really is King Solomon, and his mother is Bathsheba, you'll remember, if you know your Bibles, that this is Bathsheba's second son. You remember the first son, as a young boy, died. He grew sick. And you remember David, for days, lay on his face in the dust, praying for that son to live. And the Lord, in his own wisdom, took that son to be with himself. And so Solomon then, the Bible tells us, David went into Bathsheba and comforted his wife, and Solomon is the offspring of that union. It's the second child between David and Bathsheba after the pain of losing the child. Son of my vows. Remember Charles Bridges, a preacher from a few centuries ago, commenting on this verse, says this, the child of thy prayers, of thy vows, and of thy tears will be in the Lord's best time the child of thy praises, thy rejoicings, thy richest comfort. And that's what this mother is experiencing with her son, Lemuel. He's turned her sackcloth to rejoicing. The third, we see this mother's love in this way, in the son's memory itself. Notice that verse 1 is an introduction in the narrator's voice. But then when we come to verse 2, notice verse 2 is in quotation marks and begins really the mother's speech. We're hearing now the mother's voice. And you know what I find interesting about verse 2? When Lemuel begins to quote his mother and begins to tell us what wisdom his mother has passed down to him, when the Holy Spirit inspires the author of this scripture to write what a mother has taught, the first thing Lemuel puts down is a line describing the way his mother used to say, "I love you." Notice there. Her words of love form the lasting impression this child had of his mother. He probably heard his mother say this kind of thing to him over and over and over and over again until it was etched into his mind. How often she must have said, "Oh, my son, oh, son of my womb, oh, son of my prayers." And there's a simple but important lesson in this. Mothers, and fathers too, let us tell our children that we love them. Let us tell them repeatedly. Let's embrace them as persons and embrace them as part of us. And let us pray for them night and day. And let us tell them of our prayers for them night and day. And let us tell them so often and so warmly that when they're adults and someone asks them what their mother was like, the first thing they will say was, "My mama loved me." Let us love them so consistently. Let them learn your love, first of all. See, good mothers teach their children because good mothers love their children. And there's no love in all the earth quite like the love of a good mother. Well, thirdly then, what wisdom do good mothers teach their children? What wisdom do they pass along? And our text this morning gives us three things. She teaches her son three things. Be chaste, be sober, be just. Be chaste, be sober, be just. We see be chaste right there in verse 3. Look with me again. Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. In other words, don't waste your life chasing women or men. Don't chase, C-H-A-S-E, be chaste, C-H-A-S-T-E. What a difference a letter makes. Be chaste. And she tells him why, right here. She says, women will rob you of all your strength. Should have been an amen right there. But you know what? Men will rob you of all your strength too. Oh, see, I got an amen. I put it in a proverb of my own. How's this? If you're flirting with skirts, you'll lose your shirt. See, Lemuel's mom is warning him not to do that. Don't chase women. If she had a daughter, she might say, don't be boy crazy. Don't chase boys. She says women can ruin kings. And how many times have we seen in the history of the world, in our own lifetimes, the most powerful men, the rulers of nations, sitting on high, brought low by a little woman? Presidents, kings, judges, governors. Samson just had to have himself some Delilah. Right? And as a result, he ended up bald, blind, and broken. And David had to have himself some Bathsheba, right? He went from watching her on the rooftop to wanting her in his bedroom, to wasting his kingdom and his life. I mean, he tore up his entire family chasing that woman. Sons turning against him and running him out of his own kingdom. This woman knows what she's talking about. If this is Bathsheba, she knows this firsthand. And it can happen to any of us. Let me say a word to teenagers just for a moment here. Now, teenagers, students, how many of you have a classmate or a friend that's a little boy crazy or girl crazy? And have you stood back to kind of watch them a little bit? Let me encourage you to do this if you haven't done this. They're little boy crazy or girl crazy. That's all they talk about, right? And have you seen how they give their hearts away to everybody who passes by? Ooh, he looks so good. Ooh, he looks so good. Man, you know? And have you seen what happens with their hearts when they give it away so freely? How easily it's trampled? I mean, have you watched them? I mean, consider how often they get mistreated. Think about how often you see them, if they're boy crazy or girl crazy, depressed and sad. They can't study. They can't sleep. They're crying all the time. They're no more fun to be around with because every time you talk about it, they sing in the blues. Oh, this boy problem. Oh, this girl problem. Do you know, my teenage friend, what's happening to them? Do you know what's going on? They are, as verse 3 says, they are spending their strength chasing boys or girls. And the result is they're being ruined. And to the adults, this isn't just children, is it, right? This applies to us as well. I mean, think about it. He used to be nice, polite, well-dressed, and hard-working. Then somebody told him he was cute. What they do that for, you know? All of a sudden now, he done started chasing women. And this nice, clean-dressed, you know, hard-working young man, now he lies. You can't trust him. He's slack at work. And that nightlife is starting to show up in his face and his body. Or she was a nice girl. Honest. Wasn't wild, but modest. Then she got some new girlfriends. So she started going out. Started dressing differently. Everything below the waist was too high and everything above the waist was too low. All you hear now is this guy or that guy and another guy. And before long, her reputation is mud. Her body is abused. Her spirit is broken. And she can't seem to find her way back. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's what this mother is warning her children against in verse 3. Don't chase women and men. It will ruin your life. Be self-controlled. Be chaste. That's what a good mother teaches her sons and her daughters. Love modesty. Love purity. Love self-control. Don't chase the opposite sex. If you do, it'll drain the life right out of you. Second thing she teaches. Verses 4 to 7 there. Be sober. Be sober. Look there in verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, nor for rulers to crave beer. In other words, don't waste your life with drinking. Drinking's right up there with womanizing for ruining lives. And they often go hand in hand. I've seen it in my own family. I am the youngest of four brothers, and each of my older brothers lost their youth, lost their families, lost their children, lost their futures drinking. Two of my four uncles, including one who was drafted to play running back for the Washington Redskins, lost their futures, lost their families to alcohol. The bottle will destroy a person. And verse 4 tells us that it's not appropriate for a king to drink wine or to drink beer. Now, don't think that just because she's addressing a king, okay, kings can't do that, but the rest of us, hey, no, that's not what she's saying. It's not what she's saying. This is in the Bible for us, right? And the king in Israel was meant to be the representative Israelite. He was to be the poster child of Israel. He was to be the model and the example and the embodiment of all the best that God had called Israel to be. So in instructing this king, she may as well be writing to the entire nation. And she has a concern, verse 5, that if this king gives himself to drinking, that he's going to forget the laws of God, he's going to forget the words of God, and instead of protecting the rights of people, he's going to violate those rights. She has concern, which we'll see in a moment, for justice. But now this mother is teaching Lemuel something very important when she addresses him as a king. She's teaching him something about the importance and the dignity of his position. He's teaching him to honor, as it were, his office. And not just as a king, but to honor the office of being a son or a daughter. She's saying, be the kind of person who brings honor to yourself and honor to your position. And as I said, that applies just as much to his position as a son as it applies to king. We know that looking at other proverbs. I'll write these down, perhaps. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son, grief to his mother. Or Proverbs 17, verse 25. A foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him. Why is that true? Well, it's because to be a son or daughter is a position that, in fact, is to be honored. And it is a position that reflects upon the parents, the mother, the father. It either brings them honor or brings them shame. Another proverb my mom used to say, or saying that she used to say, she sort of strung these together. Whenever I was going to play at another little boy's house, one of my little friend's houses or something, she'd say about three things in rapid fire. She'd say, number one, don't wear out your welcome. Right? Okay, y'all got that kind of mother too, right? And then number two, she would say, mind yourself and mind Miss So-and-so. It took me a while before I realized that mind means obey, right? But she said, mind Miss So-and-so and mind yourself. And the third thing she would say is, remember who you are. And she wasn't to be mistaken. She didn't mean, okay, you know, you need to go find yourself and, you know, figure out what kind of person you are and maybe go on a spiritual retreat. No, when she said, remember who you are, she meant, remember you, my son. She was talking about the way my life reflected upon her. And so Lemuel's mom wants him to recall the dignity of his office and the dignity of his position as her son, and to bear that in mind as he lives a sober life, not just a chaste life. So a good mother teaches their children to be sober and to consider what's fitting for their position in life. And then there's a third thing. Be chaste, be sober, be just. Be just. We see that there in verses 8 and 9. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. You know, it's the first couple things she teaches him begin with don't waste, basically. Don't waste, don't waste. But now we come to this third lesson, and it's a do. Do invest your life in fighting for justice and fairness and the rights of the downtrodden. Do protect the rights of the needy and the poor. In other words, be a just and fair man. And this concern for justice, as we've seen, began back in verse 5. But now she's unpacking it here in verses 8 and 9. She wants him to be the kind of man that will stand up for things and stand up for people. Martin Luther King Jr. used to say that if a man won't stand for something, he'll fall for anything. She don't want him to be that kind of man. True men and true women are not bullies. They are protectors. And to be a protector, you have to stand up for what's right. And good mothers teach their children to stand up for what's just and fair. And beloved, there are a lot of people around us here in Cayman who cannot speak up for themselves. Did you know that? Lots of people around us who are needy and poor and disenfranchised. Children. Children of all kinds. Happy little children who don't vote, who need someone to stand up for them. Children in the womb whose lives may be taken, an abortion, overseas. children who cannot escape by themselves, abusive parents, orphans who need families. There are other kinds of folks who need for us to speak up for them as well, abused women, people with mental health needs who have no real services to help them through their difficulty, immigrants who cannot vote, workers on work permits who have no real rights when they are abused. See, these are the kinds of people that we want our children to defend. We don't simply want them to avoid such situations themselves. We also want them to help others who are experiencing these kinds of injustices or these kinds of needs. So verse 9, look there again. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. See, we don't want our children to be intimidated by power or bribed by wealth. We don't want them to support the powerful just because they're powerful. We want our children to have a strong sense of justice so that they speak truth to power and so that they cannot be bought, so that they stand up for the little man and defend the rights of the poor. And guess where they learn this first? From a good mother. How different would Genghis Khan have been if his mother had taught him to share and stand up with the little kids? What difference might this have made in the life of a little Adolf Hitler if this had come home to him? All of this is very relevant, not only for mothers and raising their children, but it's very relevant for entire countries. Think of this text when you go to the election booths on May 22nd and vote for your next leaders. Who will you vote for? Will the person who gets your vote have this kind of character? Chaste, sober, just? And when you vote, will you be thinking about those who cannot vote, who need to be defended? I mean, will you use your vote to serve the children of Cayman? Or use your vote to make sure that we have a government that protects all the residents of the country, the vulnerable, like the mentally ill? Or will you vote for the popular and wealthy and powerful, no matter what their record or their behavior? So we can either turn this election into a high school popularity contest, or we can see righteousness exalt a nation. That really is up to the voters. Which will it be? See, the children we raise today will become the leaders of the country tomorrow. And good mothers who teach their children to be chaste and sober and just also teach their children, by doing that, to bless their families and their neighbors and their country. Because if this is character, it'll go with them wherever they go. And this is why mothers are critical, not just for their families, but also for the course of the entire country and civilization. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. So we should come briefly to our final question. How should good mothers respond to disobedient children? I mean, how well, if this is Solomon, how well did he learn his lesson? If you know the life of Solomon, so you're already laughing, right? So this woman says, be chaste. Solomon has almost 1,000 wives and concubines. This woman says, be sober. And Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes that he spent his life seeking pleasure. He's the one who gives us eat, drink, and be merry. This woman says, be just. And Solomon starts out well. He even builds the temple of the Lord. But before his life is over, all of those women have led him into idolatry, and he's making sacrifices in the high places of Israel, worshiping idols. So what do you do when you have taught these things and your kids go off the rails? Or what do you do if you realize that you were so messed up that you didn't teach these things and you're concerned for your kids? Four things. First, stop blaming yourself for your child's sins. As parents, we can live with so much guilt and frustration about the things that go wrong in our kids' lives. And we can beat ourselves up mercilessly. Stop blaming yourself. I'll tell you why in a moment. Number two, perhaps you've been blaming God. Stop blaming God for your child's sins. God tempts no person to evil. You know what? If you want to blame somebody for your kid's sins, blame your child. Blame your child. If you've taught them better and they should know better, but they don't do better, it's really on your child. It is the sin in their own heart that is flowering. It is the rebellion in their own soul that we all have that's coming to light. It's not your fault. Even if you have not been the best mother in the world, you know what? You didn't tell your son or daughter to go out and do this or that thing which they know to be wrong. Don't blame yourself. Don't blame God. Be honest about your child and what's going on in their hearts. Number 3 and 4 go together. Keep teaching or start teaching the truth of the gospel. Keep teaching or start teaching the truth of the gospel. And number 4, pray. Pray down heaven. Your kid goes off the rails. Consider the example of Charles Spurgeon's mother. Now, Charles Spurgeon is known as the Prince of Preachers in a generation ago. Preachers still adore his sermons and read his sermons and benefit from his ministry well over a century after his life. And Charles Spurgeon shares this little anecdote about his mother. He says, it was the custom on Sunday evenings, while we were yet little children, for her to stay at home with us. And then we sat around the table and read verse by verse, and she explained the scripture to us. After that was done, then came the time of pleading. She read a little bit from Richard Baxter's Call to the Unconverted, and this was read, notice, with pointed observations made to each of us as we sat around the table. And the question was asked, how long it would be before we would think about our state? How long before we would seek the Lord? Then a mother's prayer. And some of the words of that prayer we shall never forget, even when our hair is gray. I remember on one occasion her praying like this. Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ. And Spurgeon says, that thought of a mother's bearing witness against me pierced my conscience and stirred my heart. And the question for us is, mothers and fathers, do we have the faith, love, and courage to speak to our children this way and to teach them the scripture with pointed application and to ask them, what are you waiting on? How long will you be in this state and not seek Christ and call upon the name of the Lord? Will we have the courage and the love to speak to them, not just of the justice that they should live out in society, but of the justice of God, a perfect justice, a perfect God who will one day bring every sin to account? Will we do that in a pointed way? See, some of us have heard the message of the gospel from our mothers since we were knee-high to a grasshopper. And some haven't, but you still have no excuse. And imagine your mother testifying against you on the day of judgment. You stand before a holy God, and he calls witnesses to the stand. And your very own mother says to you, and says to God, I told them that you were real. I told them that you were loving. I told them that you would just, and I told them that you would punish them for their sins. And I told them that you made a way of escape. I told them that you sent your son. And I told them that Jesus was perfect, And I told them that Jesus' righteousness could be there so that they could be perfect in your sight. And I told them that Jesus died on Calvary's cross, that he was crucified for their sins. And I told them that when Jesus died upon that cross, his blood was powerful enough to cleanse us of all of our sins. And I told them that 3 days later, the most amazing thing happened, that Jesus rose from the dead. And that proved, God, that you were satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice. And I told them that now you call all men everywhere to repent of their sin and to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I told them that everyone who trusted in you would get eternal life, would be forgiven of their sins, would be adopted into your family, would have you as their heavenly Father, and would live in the presence of your love forever. I told them. What a terrible moment that would be. Stand before God and to have our good mothers testify against us because they learned to love God more than they loved us. And we failed to get that lesson, to learn to love God more than we loved ourselves and our sin. Beloved, if you're here this morning, no matter where you are in life, no matter what has gone on between you and your parents, I want you to know something. There is a God who is a Father who loves you and has given his Son for you, and his Son has died for you, and his Son was raised from the grave for you, and he offers forgiveness and righteousness in the name of his Son. And I want you to know, if you will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will repent of your sins, believe that he is the Son of God, believe that he was crucified for you, and believe that he was raised from the grave for you, this same God who is our Heavenly Father will cleanse you of your sin, will give you a new heart, will make all things new, and he will give you eternal life with him. And so I just want to plead with you, as if I were your mother, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for Proverbs 31. And we thank you for mothers like this mother who taught Lemuel. We thank you for Lemuel, whose name means belonging to God. And Lord, the truth is we all belong to you, for you are our creator. You made us, and so you own us. And Lord, we pray that you would, as our owner and our maker, but also as our redeemer and our savior, we pray, O Lord, that you would keep us today, that you would bless us today, that you would encourage and strengthen us. We pray especially for the mothers among us and those who desire to be mothers and those who have lost children. Lord, we pray that you would comfort them and you would hear their vows and hear their prayers and that you would soothe their hearts. And we pray, O Lord, for all of us who are children, perhaps have mothers who have gone on before us or still have mothers here who are yet in our ears, Lord, who are perhaps teaching us the things that Lemuel's mother taught him. Or perhaps, Lord, they've not been great teachers. But we thank you, O Lord, that these lessons about salvation and eternal life, they don't ultimately depend upon the mother. They depend upon your Spirit. And your Spirit blows where it wills. It goes where it wills. Your Spirit is able to turn every heart in every situation. And so we pray for those, O Lord, who have listened to this sermon and read this text and felt themselves to not have had this experience. We pray that even now you would intercept them and break into their lives and change their hearts and bring them home. O Lord, to give them a home, to make your kingdom their home. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work this day, work in every heart. Do not let anyone harden their hearts, but Lord, grant them new hearts and grant them faith, we pray.